thank you, Brother Maxwell. Amen. Isn't that great? Truth is, he's always on time. We just don't understand the time he's going by sometime. That's good, Brother Jesse. We sure do appreciate it very much. I want you to open your Bible. We're going to go to Acts first, the first few verses of Acts. We got the soul winning groups going out tomorrow. And I'm kind of thinking about them as I'm going to say some things tonight. Talk to you a little bit about saying and doing. Saying and doing. You've all heard the old story about the two sisters that was praying in the little church because they'd moved a bar in not far from them. Remember that? And so one of them said to the other one, said, "Let's pray it burns up." They agreed to pray it would catch on fire. Sure enough, the next day it burned down. So they met again, and one of them said, "How about that? How did it happen so quick?" The other one said, "Because I put feet to my prayers." Boy, if we can get our saying and doing right in harmony, we'd be all right, wouldn't we? I'm not necessarily suggesting that, though I might not be again it in certain circumstances. This is the truth. I did read this in the paper several years ago, where a similar situation took place with a bar room in a church. And the church started praying against the guy wanting his business to fail. The word got around they were praying for that. And sure enough, his business did fail. And he sued the church. And it went to court. And he got up and accused the church of praying him out of business. Truth, it was in the newspapers. And the church folks that showed up said, "Oh no, we're not at fault." And the judge said, "Look, I've got a dilemma. Here's a lost man that believes in your prayers, and here's a bunch of Christians that don't." That was actually in a newspaper, I forget. And that's a sad commentary on us, right? Really is. I want to look here in the first three verses of Acts to start with. I may go over to James on a very similar portion. Says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." I want you to get both parts, to do and to teach. "Until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen to them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." I want to go back and just make an observation here. Verse 3. "Showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs." Now, if you've got a perverted Bible, it'll take out the word infallible there. Isn't that interesting? It goes back. In fact, the Catholic version, 1582 Douay Rheims version, was the first one that took infallible out and put something like many proofs or something like that. You want to see there's an attack on God's word, it's always against it being infallible. It's always against it being perfect and powerful. And a lot of places they'll change it, and it'll always, you'll see, it'll attack the authority. See, there are religions don't want the Bible to be the authority. They want a man on the throne to be the authority. And this verse right here. But what I want you to see in the verse, Acts, of course, written by Luke. He wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was quite a follower of the Lord, and he was known as the great, not the great physician, but the love of physician that was much loved. And in a practical sense, Luke was a helper. He was a great helper to the Apostle Paul, as you study. In fact, you find out when Paul, in 2 Timothy 4, when Paul was killed Luke was there. Others had forsaken Paul. Demas had forsaken him. But he says, only Luke is with me. Luke stuck by it. He was not only a sayer, he was a doer of what he believed. And that's what we ought to want. We live in a day and time, and it's come on in the last number of years, where churches spend a lot of time. In fact, some of them have a praise and worship team on the platform. Now, that's kind of funny to me. Worship's something you do in your heart. Somebody can't really lead you in worship. They can tell you what to do, and you can mimic their emotions. You can mimic their words. But only you and God know if you're worshiping in the heart. Amen? And a lot of stuff goes on. I advise our college students from time to time to, if they ever come across an old book written by a fellow named Harry Rimmer. Harry Rimmer was a preacher, but he was also kind of a scientist. And he really, I liked him because it was always where the tire met the road. It was always a practical thing. He was not just a sayer, he was a doer. And if you pick up a book by Harry Rimmer, written probably back in the 20s or 30s, you best do that, college students. That'll be a help to you. A lot of things. But Dr. Harry Rimmer said this. He's talking about this praise of God thing. And he said this. He said, if I hired, and he was kind of a Western guy, he said, if I had an old rancher out here and he hired a hand to work on his ranch, he said, if I was that rancher and every time I come out the door, that hired hand was sitting on the porch saying, Mister, you're so great. I just worship you. I praise you. He said, if he'd done that to me all the time and never mended a fence or never branded a cow, I'd fire him. I think God's in the firing business sometime when all we want to do is praise him but never do anything. There's a big difference in saying and doing. And that's exactly what the verses are talking about. James over there says to be doers of the word as well as hearers. And there's several places in the Bible. I may show you another place or two where we can tie these two things together. But in our churches, there are groups of people, there are groups of members, there are several classes. In the sense, you've got doers and sayers, and it's a wonderful thing when you can get them both to say and do. It's a wonderful thing when that happens. Jesus here, Luke said, begin both to do and to teach. And to teach, of course, is the saying thing. Now, a victorious Christian is one that does both and gets the satisfaction that comes deep within from not only committing to do it with your lip, but your life backing it up. Now, that's what our college groups will be doing. They'll be going out soul winning. See, we've been in college class. We've been saying, haven't we, students? We've been doing a lot of talking. Now it's time to back up our talking and take it out of the classroom and go out on the streets and knock doors with it and be doers of the word as well as hearers and passing it on. And that's exactly what you're doing, and that's exactly what the Lord tells us to do. That's what the Great Commission is all about, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. And I'll tell you, there's no more powerful way to do it than one-on-one. Preach to a crowd like we do here, and that's wonderful. But people hide in a crowd. Oh, he's not talking to me. He's talking to him. He don't see me out there. No, I don't. But God does. And people can hide in a crowd. I remember one time having to pull guard duty two nights in a row because I tried to hide behind the guy in front of me when the first sergeant was looking for volunteers. And he spotted me. He said, all right, you got guard duty tonight. I said, I had it last night. Don't matter, you got it again. Why? Because I was trying to dodge something, hide from something. Now, that wasn't a lot of fun, I'll tell you that. But I'll tell you this, that I think a lot of folks try to get behind somebody else, hide, dodge what God wants them to do. And we need to be wise to that. Now, I'm going to speak to three categories I'm going to put it in tonight. And I don't believe I'm going to be long. If I am long, then you know the Lord got into it because I don't plan it. There's three groups I want to talk to you about. I want to list some of them. I want to talk to you about those that are spiritually careless. I want to talk to you about a group that is spiritual counterfeiters. I want to talk to you a group that is the spiritual courageous. Now, if I ask you which one of the three you'd like to be, I'm sure you'd rather be in the last group, the spiritual courageous, right? Well, you can identify yourself. Which group would identify me? Honestly, that's a good thing. And there's a group, for instance, we talk about in church that hears but won't do. There are others that will do, but they do without being trained and taught, and they may have a zeal without knowledge, and sometimes that can be a mess. Preachers dread both groups. We dread the group that won't do anything, knows but don't, and then the group that tries but messes up because they don't know. And that is a dilemma. The Great Commission to go out and preach the gospel to the world, it is a command. It's not a suggestion. And we're supposed to do it with zeal. We ought to do it in what I guess the post office calls post haste. Anybody ever hear that? Post haste. You know where it come from? It came from Henry VIII. He had as many wives as Elizabeth Taylor had husbands. And he sent a letter, and apparently the messenger was a little slow about it. So the king caught him and had him hung. So for a long, long time on envelopes, the word post haste meant haste that post or get hung. And the image was on envelopes, even to the Pony Express and out west, which didn't last a long time. But a lot of the envelopes had the picture of a man hanging on it. All the way back to King Henry VIII. It meant get the job done right now. Don't dilly-dally around. And we Christians dilly-dally around too much. We don't have enough post-haste. We don't have the effort that goes along with the talk. We don't back up our talk well enough. And we need zeal, but we need zeal not without knowledge, but with knowledge, so we can do it right. Amen? Now, Luke here is talking about Jesus both doing and teaching. Now, let me say this. The first group I want to mention is the spiritual careless. Careless. If there's anything in the world not to be careless about, it's serving the Lord. Honestly, too many parents fit in this category. They live one way and expect the kids to follow them. They expect the kids to do what they say instead of doing what they do, and it don't work, folks. It don't work. The way you live is likely the way your kids are, although they're going to take it the worst direction. They're going to take it further than you took it. They're going to feel a license if you're not doing what you say that you're doing. In the Old Testament, you find where they crossed the Jordan River and where the water was parted, and Joshua was told to set up some rocks on the bank, remember? And what were those rocks? They were memorials of what God had done, the miracle that had taken place, and it was not set up for the Israelites, not for the parents, but set up for the kids to always know. And memorials can be good, because we've lost our history in America, haven't we? And the mess we're in is because we've destroyed our foundation. And how do we do it? Well, we might have known it as the older folks, but we didn't pass it on to the kids. And they're hurting for it today. And to be spiritually careless with spiritual things is going to hurt in the long run. Now you say, well, if I tightened up on my kids, I'd lose them. It would cost me. Well, it's pay now or pay later. They're going to cost you now. They'll cost you more later in heartbreak and problems and hurt. I know it's a challenge. There's probably never been a greater challenge than today. Today you can get arrested for doing what the Bible tells you to do. The Bible says, spare the rod, you spoil the child. The Bible has a lot to say. I don't believe in abusing a child, but I do believe a kid raised without spanking is really going to turn out wrong. I mean, there's a proper way to do it, and you ought to do it that way. We hurt right now in our Christian school because we don't paddle them as good as we used to. And I never have agreed with that. And kids, don't push me too far. We may start it up again. I'm just telling you the truth. It worked better. It worked better on me when I was going through school. Didn't it work better with you? I never forget in the third grade, little old Georgia school. Teacher went out. Of course, there was no fans, no air conditioning, and they had a vent up over the door. And I think she actually might have left the door cracked open on purpose. She went down the hall, old big wooden building, to another teacher's room. And when she did, the kids started tearing our room apart. And she come back right in the midst of it and caught us. And this old boy that had flunked a grade, I think, he was the biggest boy in the room. And he kind of got the thing going. And while she turned a desk around, she lined us all up. And we went and took our turn bending over the desk, and she swung that paddle with both hands. I mean, brother, she had enthusiasm. She had zeal with knowledge, amen? Really. And I remember what he did. He put a spelling book in the back of his overalls. Now, overalls had plenty of room, and he put it. But when that paddle hit that spelling book, she knew exactly what had happened. She made him pull it out, pull his pants down, and she blistered the fire out of him, buddy. I remember that. You know what that done for me? Helped me a lot. Helped me a lot. And we could still do that today. It'd help a lot. It really would. And the truth of the matter is that if we don't correct our kids and be consistent and stay faithful and live up to what we're saying with our doing, it's going to cost more later. Guarantee you that it is. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4, where there he said, I fought a good fight. Folks, the Christian life is a fight. It is a warfare. It is a struggle. But it was a struggle when you live for the devil also. I said that this morning. And the truth of the matter is, when you give up the fight, you lose by it every time. And the wonderful truth is that the Lord is with us in the battle. Amen. There's a spiritual careless, and parents, don't be careless with the things of God. I know what happens. Kids wear you down. I understand that. Nag and nag and nag until finally you give in. Now, I could do that with mama, but I couldn't do that with daddy. And daddies, you ought to back up mamas. And mamas, you ought to back up daddies. The kid's going to go to one, then he's going to go to the other. And he's going to split you if he can. He's going to sucker you if he can. It didn't work on daddy. He worked on mama sometime. But the truth is, when it comes to spiritual things, principles and rights and convictions and standards, that's not the time to say and not do. It's the time to say it and do it and be consistent by it. There's one thing about my dad I could always count on, whatever he said. My brother and I could get in trouble uptown on Saturday night when he'd leave us in the old truck and go in the store, and he'd say, now you boys behave. But we'd get bored in the front seat of that old truck, and we'd start tussling, and we'd generally quit before we got back. But one night he caught us, and he got in the truck, and he said, I'll take care of y'all when I get home. Now, I hoped he'd forget that. He had groceries to unload. He had things to do when he got home. And I mean, I'm like a little mouse now. I'm just slipping around. I don't want to be seen or heard. He didn't forget. He got us just like he said. And whatever he said, he'd do it. And you know what? If there's any good thing that I can point that happened to me in my childhood, that consistency was very, very important. Spiritually careless. And then there's the spiritual counterfeiter. That's the one that claims they're doing when they're not doing. Look at it. Go with me to the book of Matthew, would you? Matthew chapter 23. And pick it up at about verse 3. I'm going to wait on you. Matthew 23, verse 3. I want to make a point here to young folks, to all of us really, on this verse. It says in verse 3 of Matthew 23, all therefore whatsoever they bid you, this is Jesus talking, all therefore whatsoever they bid you observe. Observe, that observe and do. Do now what? Observe it, pay attention to it, and do it. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not. You know who he's talking about? He's talking about the religious leaders. But he was saying, now when they quote you the law of Moses, he's talking to the Jews, when they tell you what the word says and what is right, do it. Don't look at what they're doing. And young folks, listen to me. Even if you have a teacher or a spiritual leader in the church that's not doing exactly what they say, you do it anyhow. You do right anyhow. You don't let that sidetrack you and throw you off because they're not the final authority. There's one above them, and they will answer to the one above them. And sometimes it may not be a principal or a pastor. It may have to go all the way to God, but they will answer. And what Jesus is saying to the crowd here, these Pharisees, they don't live up to what they profess. They're whited sepulchers. They're full of dead men's bones. But what they're telling you from the law of Moses is right. So do it. Do it. And this is something we missed today. I was talking with a young man not long ago, and he was saying something like this. He was saying, well, you know, they don't live up to what they're supposed to be doing. I said, but what they're supposed to be doing is right. Whether they live up to it or not, you live up to it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying right here. Spiritual counterfeiters say it, but don't do it. So many examples of that. There's people that say, I know it's right to go to church for everybody else but me. I mean, I'm going to get around to it. No, the truth is, we all should attend the house of God if we're able, health-wise, faithfully. Amen. The church needs us. We need the church. This verse says to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. So much the more as you see the day approaching, that's the day of judgment coming. That's the day of Jesus coming. And boy, the world today, I preached on it this morning, if the church was where it ought to be, the world would have a chance to get back right. And that's the honest truth. And yeah, we ought to be faithful in attendance. Sure we should. We'll get something out. You say, I went to church that night and I didn't get anything out of it. You might have got more out of it than you thought. Right down the road, what you heard and didn't half listen to may be fixing to face you right between the eyes. And you're going to need the help you thought you didn't get. It works that way sometimes, folks. It really does. Right to go to church, mom and dad, you're going to have to go with them, not just send them. Bringing them is God's plan, the family plan. That's it. I think about the little boy. His mama was saying, come on to church with me tonight. And no, I don't want to go. Daddy's sitting over there reading the newspaper, and he looks and he said, well, Daddy, are you going? No, going with your mama. Little boy mumbled as he walked out with his mama, said, I don't guess it'll do me no good either. He's talking about it didn't do his daddy any good. They watch what we do, as well as hear what we say. And that's the sad truth. When it comes to standards, folks, the world is going to pressure you like never before to let your kids listen to music that's not honoring God, honoring the devil. They're going to pressure you to let the kids see the junk they see. And I tell you, I don't know the answer to it. I've talked with the principal in our school, with the teachers. I don't know the answer to the fact that kids can carry their pictures around on a little gadget in their hand and see what you couldn't see in a burlesque show 40 years ago without paying for it. Amen. Don't think that's not influencing them. Say, well, my kid wouldn't watch that. Who are you kidding? Who are you kidding? And whatever means you can deal with it, you need to deal with it. We got some rules in our school, but I'm smart enough to know that even the parents that won't let a kid have a cell phone with pictures on it, they'll borrow one from their friend. Or they'll group up and get around and watch it. It's an amazing thing what's happened to our culture today. And the devil is winning in that area, and there's no doubt about it. But let's not be fakes. Let's not be counterfeiters. Let's do what we say is right and be faithful in that. You know, we talk about soul winning. We ought to do it. We talk about helping those in need. We ought to do it. Had a medical doctor call me. It's been a long time ago. Called me right here in town, and he told me about a family in need. And he said, I've tried to get them some help, but didn't get them any. And I'm calling you to see what you can do. And we did. We got some folks together and we got them some help and all that. But I thought it's a good thing that a man, even in his position, realized the church could do something maybe he couldn't do. And that's a challenge to us. It really is. You that work the bus routes, and we got a number here on Sunday night, of course, bus captains and workers. You see some cases of need, don't you? You can't help but see it. I'm saying to you, sometime God's going to burden your heart that you could do a little something. And it's important. It's important. Kids think deeper than you think. And when they have needs and somebody meets that needs, that may be a long-lasting impression on their life. I think about my dad was a farmer in Georgia during the time the Depression lasted longer in Georgia, I think, than anywhere else there in South Georgia, and times was tough. He was a farmer, but he was also a school teacher and even had become the principal and superintendent of the local school. He told me he worked the whole last year free. They couldn't even pay the teachers. And he said a number of other teachers, some of them was kin in our family, who worked at that little country school, and they did their farming on the side. They lived basically off the food, off the land, but they kept on because they had a commitment to the kids. I had a cousin during that time, a little older than me. One of my uncles had four girls. And in that little school, like any school, they put on plays and things at Christmas time and other things. And Daddy never told me this story, but one of those girls told me this story. She said, I was going to be in the play. She said, I had no shoes. Said, the teacher said, we'd love for all of you to have these little brown and white Oxford shoes. Those shoes probably cost $1, $2 in those days. And she said, there was no way my family could get me any shoes. No way that I could get them. And she said, I just couldn't think about walking up there in my old shabby shoes with the other kids having those nice shoes for the play. And she said, I was just heartbroken about it. She said, the day of the play, your daddy came by with a brand new set of shoes for me. She said, I would do anything for him. And she was 60 years old when she was telling me this. She said, I never got over that, how that he got me those shoes. Little thing. There's all kind of opportunities out there, folks. All kind of, they may need shoes. They may need just a kind word. They may need just the right kind of hug. Just a whole pile of needs out there. And if we're going to do what we say we represent, what we say we believe in, you ought to watch for those opportunities. They're there, especially out here on these bus routes. In other places. And those kind of things sort of speak putting feet to our prayers, not being a spiritual counterfeit, really, really acting on what we say we believe. And kids, and I say to some of you kids that are teenagers now, psychiatrists say this about when a kid becomes a man. He said a kid becomes a man when he starts giving instead of taking. That's a pretty strong statement. All of a sudden, I'm not going to be waited on anymore. All of a sudden, somebody else is not going to be helping me all the time. I'm going to start helping somebody else. You get a hold of that a little bit. And even the worldly psychiatrist says that's a description of a fellow growing up. That's really good. Then I want to say we all like to be the spiritual courageous, where we both hear and do. You know, the disciples, they forsook all. I was talking about Peter this morning, forsook his fishing and followed him. Peter, James, John, probably the closest of the three closest of the disciples, they gave up their fishing business. Now, we think about them. I don't know how big it was, but apparently pretty big out there on the Sea of Galilee. They gave it up and began to follow the Lord, and they had to forsake it to follow him. But if you could talk to them right now, they wouldn't be crying about it. They'd be happy they did. I have never met anybody that gave up anything for the Lord but what they'd do it again. Think about that. Think about the fellow that gave good to his church. He tithed and he gave offerings, and he was a big businessman in the old days. He had a fleet of ships. And the pirates hit the ships. Bad weather hit the ships. Various things. He began to lose his ships and lose his fortune. And his accountant came to him and told him what bad shape now you're in. Said, you've got really nothing left. And the accountant said to the man, he said, don't you wish you had back all that money you've given the Lord, the church? And the man thought a minute. He said, no. He said, because I've still got that. It's up there. If I hadn't have given it, it'd be lost too. Think it through a little bit. Yeah, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Amen. You really can. And the disciples would not regret anything they gave up. I think about the woman at the well in John 4. She heard the teaching of the Lord, and then she acted on it, didn't she? I mean, she countered back and forth with the Lord, and when she figured out he's the Messiah, he told me all things I ever did. I mean, she was a worldly woman. She'd have made a good Hollywood actor. She had five husbands and was living with a guy that wasn't her husband, so she'd have got an Oscar for that probably out there. You know what I'm talking about? She must have been the Marilyn Monroe or Liz Taylor. I'm talking old time things now, kids. She must have had something. She caught five while some chased one and could never catch them. So she must have had something going for her. All joking aside, when she got saved, she went to somebody else. She went down to the village and said, come hear a man that told me all I've ever done. And when Jesus made the statement there, when the disciples come back and they found him, they'd gone in to get some food and came back, and there he was all revived. And he said, I've had meat to eat that you know not of. He'd won a soul, and what had that soul done? Gone down and turned the whole village to the Lord. I think he made the statement in that context. He said, you say there's 4 months to harvest. I say to you that the harvest is now. The harvest is now white. It's white now on the harvest. When he said white, I think here's what he was looking at. He was looking at all those men coming up the hill from the village with their white turbans on. He was saying, don't wait till the harvest of the barley or the wheat. There's the harvest coming right now. He was talking spiritually. Right now, he said, it's white on the harvest. She was bringing the whole village up there to hear what she heard, to meet the same Messiah that she had met. When she got saved, you know, a lot of folks, I run into this all the time. Well, and this is what the president's facing right now, and others, Roy Moore out in Alabama. They can't allow somebody to be a sinner and then get saved and be different. So they go back and dig up what a guy may have been guilty, may not been guilty of when he was a teenager or in his 20s. If the man got born again and saved, he's a new creature. That's in the past. It's under the blood. Amen? But the world won't let you do that. So right now, these women, these Me Too-isms, are digging up everything they can, and it's politically, of course. But I want to say to you, when you meet Jesus, you get a new start. When you get born again, you get a new page to write on. It's different. You are a new creature. All things will pass away, old things will, and all things become new. But the spiritual courageous, this woman was courageous, man. She heard the Lord. She went. Don't you think those men in that village knew her reputation? They did. And when she came down talking different, acting different, they listened to her. She was backing up her talk with action now. We need to do that, folks. We really do. You know, I believe in praising the Lord and church service, saying amen in the church service. That's fine. But don't be hypocritical about it. Do it sometime out in public. Don't just leave it inside the room. Go out the door with it. I don't care how high somebody jumps. If they claim they're in the spirit and they jump up, I don't care how high you jump, as long as you walk straight when you hit the floor. Your testimony. Don't say it and don't mean it. If you say it, live up to it. I had a statement made to me by a man several years ago. He did not mean it as a compliment. He said about our church, here's what he said. He said, Landmark's different down there. They don't just talk about it, they do it down there. And he was fussing about us doing it. I said, thank you. That's what we're supposed to do. Not just praise, not just holler, not just jump, but walk straight and be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're supposed to be. If we're spiritually courageous, that's what we will be. And then I say to you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, I'll tell you what your problem is. You've been hearing and not doing. You've heard the gospel. You could tell me the gospel. I had a guy standing right over there next to that piano during a weekday. He was probably three sheets in the wind. Now, I'll interpret that. That's Greek for being drunk. But he come in for a handout. And, of course, I was witnessing to him. And tell him how he could get the victory and how he could come to Christ, how he could have his sins forgiven. I was telling him all that. And he said this to me, which told me he knew a lot. He said, I know about sin. He said, sin will take you further than you want to go. And he gave me a preacher's outline almost about sin. And yet he was not doing it. He knew. He'd heard. And I said, you know all that? Yeah. He'd heard a lot of it. He was quoting back some preacher's sermon to me. But he wasn't doing it. That's the challenge we got. It really is. To be doers as well as hearers, James said. And if you hear and you've heard the gospel over and over again and you never acted on it, never come to Christ, just let me say this. This is so true. You can know you're a sinner. That don't save you. Right? You can know there's a heaven and a hell. That don't save you. You're going to have to personally act in coming and confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, taking Him by faith, hearing about it, won't do it until you act on it. I challenge you, if you're here and you're unsaved, to think about that. It'll take some courage sometime, and even if you're a church member and you don't want anybody else to know that you're really not saved, it'll take a lot of courage to come. But you better act on what you know. Well, you really had. Revelation 21:8, I've often said, it's actually the list, and Revelation 21:8 is a roll call in hell of who's in hell. And one of the ones that you think about, now you expect the sorcerers and the adulterers, are they in the list? And you say, sure, they belong there. But there's one in there, there's a group in there you ought to pay attention to. And that one group there says, but the fearful. The fearful? What are they doing in there with that bad group? They were fearful to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Fearful. They heard, but they didn't act. Didn't act. If you're here and you're unsaved, don't think you got time to act later. You may not have. You may not have. And yes, the fearful. Jesus said, that whosoever confessed me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. Paul said, Romans 10, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Amen. You soul winners that'll go out this week, you're going to be putting out what you've heard. You're going to be acting and passing it on. And you're going to be doing what you've been trained to do. That's wonderful. You're going to have people behind those doors that's going to hear you. And thank God some of them are going to do something about what they hear. So that's why it's worth going. There'll be some that'll hear and not do, and yet you want to keep doing it, spreading it, because they may do it later. God's Holy Spirit stays when you leave the house. You've knocked the door, but he can stay. He can stay not only indoors, but in hearts. So be encouraged as you go out in the morning. The difference is this, young folks especially, somebody will go to heaven instead of hell because of this effort of doing that you'll make this week. As you pray tonight and pray tomorrow and pray as you go up the steps and go up the doors, just remember, nobody in town's doing anything more important than you are. Only heaven's going to be watching you above some big deal that's going on somewhere else. What's big in the eyes of man is not necessarily big in the eyes of God. So I encourage you to go out and be doers. Be doers of what you've heard. Amen. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Father, we come to you in prayer. Lord, we just kind of went through your word a little bit on this thing of acting on what we know to act on. Not just hearing it, not just teaching it, not just being taught it, but taking it and acting on it. I pray for the soul winning groups as they go out. I pray for the wisdom they need. I pray for the courage they need. I pray for the liberty and the freedom of the Spirit of God to speak in the right way. I pray for souls to be saved. I pray you'd help us as a church when we have opportunity to witness or to help somebody in need, or whatever we've been taught that we see you have the opportunity to fulfill it, to act on it, whether it be raising our family or witnessing to our neighbor. Help us, Father, to be doers of the word and not just hearers. Bless the invitation tonight. Bless the young people as they pray for power tomorrow and protection. And Father, give them peace in heart and courage to go out and do your word. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Invitation, whatever God's asked you to do, you do it. If you're here unsaved, don't be fearful and let that keep you out from coming to Christ.